He is risen.
He is
you have no idea how excited I am because there are people here now. And I have missed faces. But I've got to tell you, I am so thankful that you could be with us on this Easter Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of our risen King, Jesus Christ. And I also don't even have to hesitate to tell you that this is certainly the most odd and weird Easter I have ever experienced. Certainly Easter Sunday morning, which has been spent my whole life in church with God's people dressed up and you know, worshiping and celebrating together, and yet here we find ourselves in a very, very different kind of scenario. And I am not going to go down the hopeless path too far, because we're here for the sake of hope this morning. But I will tell you that I think one of the hardest things about this experience that we're going through right now is the fact that even with all of our social distancing, I wish you could see this, the worship team is all like, they're almost 7 feet apart. They're over distancing. And it's awesome. But even with all of our social distancing, with our masks, with our gloves, with all of these things, we still don't have a cure yet. There's no vaccine yet for COVID-19. And I think that there is a part of us that really wishes there was, that we finally had a solution to this problem that we're having. And our government certainly keeps trying to assure us that we're close, or we're moving in that direction. And then in the political realm, they're all sort of eating each other, demanding that things be done right, and yet no one really knows what is supposed to be being done. I want you to know that when you don't have a cure for something, you can definitely develop panic. You can develop depression, and you certainly can develop hopelessness. Today, friends, I'm pretty sure that we are all praying that there will be a cure found for this quickly, that we will come to an end of this pandemic, that somehow it will all pass, that a cure will be made. And I want to do something that may seem very counterintuitive on an Easter Sunday morning. I don't want to go positive totally. I'd like to go even more negative. Yay. You guys want to come with me? This is going to be great. And I'm going to say, let's just postulate for a second that no vaccine for this virus is ever found. What if this is now something that we can't cure? What if it is hopeless and there will never be found a vaccine for COVID-19? And what does that do to us? Maybe I can put it in a lighter note. Teenagers, what if you have to live with your parents forever? Think about this. Like, you're all now stuck wherever you are. You know, we all understand how that would be rather devastating to hear. And we understand that there's a need for a cure, but I would tell you, we are here this morning because there is a virus far more severe and far more deadly than anything the world has ever produced, and it's simply called sin. And the scary thing is we all have it, and it is 100% deadly. It leads to death. And we absolutely this morning need a cure for sin. We need a cure for death, if I can put it that way. We need a resurrection. We need a risen king, someone who has overcome this horrible plague that we all suffer with, gone beyond its consequences, and has the ability, the power, and the authority to take us with him. That is what we need. We need a risen king. So I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me and step into first the hopelessness of a resurrection-less existence, that you might see how awesome and wonderful it is to have a risen king. So if you have your Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. And we're going to begin with a question that is sort of being postulated by the Apostle Paul because of some of the things going on there in Corinth. And he is going to bring up this kind of a question, and here's what it will be. What if Christ has not been raised from the dead? What if Jesus Christ, the King that we love, the King that we serve, the King that we're trusting for salvation, what if he has not been raised? Let me read verses 12 and 13. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain also. Friends, here's the scary thing. If there is no resurrection, and if there is no risen king, if Christ has not been raised, then what I would tell you this morning is that our message is a lie. You need to shut this off immediately. This is bad. This is smoke and mirrors. This is you getting manipulated into doing something that has of no value, because the message I'm preaching, if Jesus Christ isn't raised, is a lie. It's foolishness. The Bible says it's in vain. Why? Because we don't have the truth. If Jesus Christ isn't alive, then we're not telling the truth. It is a very sad thing to watch people commit themselves to something that is obviously false. One of the moments that I find rather cringeworthy in the Bible, when you go back in the Old Testament and you read the story of Elijah, the prophet, and he goes up on top of Mount Carmel, and it's just him, and there are 400 prophets of Baal, and they're going to have a God contest, and whoever brings down fire from heaven, they're God. And then for an entire day, 400 prophets of Baal jump around, sing, cry out to Baal, cut themselves, do all that they can to elicit a response. And the whole time, Elijah just kind of makes fun of them. And yet, inside of me, how horrible if you're actually a follower of Baal. To be giving everything you've got to something that doesn't exist and isn't true. If Christ has not been raised, then this whole thing called Christianity is just a lie. And you're better off to ignore it. We don't have the truth. We're selling a lie. Verse 15 and 16 say this, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. We've misrepresented God. If Jesus isn't raised, then God didn't intend him to be our salvation, because we have testified that God, that he raised Christ, whom he obviously did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, even Christ is not raised. If this is true, then the biggest criminal you've ever met is the guy preaching to you right now. I mean, think about it. I am the biggest con man you've ever... Do you want to buy a watch? I feel like that'd be this... Because basically what I've done is I've elicited you to come into this room and I have heaped guilt upon you. I have told you you need to conform your life into a certain pattern. You need to live for Christ and give financially to Christ and step away from certain pleasures in this world. And I've done it all on the basis that somehow there's a hope for you in the afterlife through a risen king. Only there's not. I'm lying. Think about that. If Christ has not been raised, then this is a sham. Our message is a lie. If Christ has not been raised, also what's true is that our faith is in vain. Look at verse 17. It says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Another translation says empty or vain. The idea of vain here, it's purposeless, it's empty, it's devoid of meaning. How can you say that Christianity is devoid of meaning just because Christ hasn't raised from the dead? Well, when you go through Scripture, what you realize is that everything rests, all of the promises of God rest on this one truth. The very divinity of Jesus Christ, Him being God, not just a man, rests on His resurrection. In Romans 1:4, it says because of the resurrection, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power. But if He's not been raised, He's not the Son of God. The sovereignty of Jesus, Romans 14:9. He died that to the end that He would be the Lord of both the living and the dead. If Jesus hasn't been raised, there's a whole existence, realm of existence that He has no authority over whatsoever. What's scary? It's the realm you're going to. But that drops apart. Our justifications, Romans 4:25. Our regeneration, 1 Peter 1:3. And ultimately, the very fact that we could hope that we would be raised to Romans 8:11, all goes out the window if Jesus Christ is not raised. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The fact is that the silver thread of the resurrection runs through all the blessings from regeneration onward to our eternal glory and binds them all together." So friends, if there is no resurrection from the dead, it is absolutely futile. Many of you have been to a beach and you've spent the afternoon building your sandcastle only to come out in the evening and see that the tide has come in and it's gone. Now, if you're somewhat pessimistic like me, I'm like, well, there went a waste of a day, you know, built a sandcastle. But it's far worse than that. In this case, it's much more personal. Imagine, well, maybe I can share it this way. I had the chance to go to Arlington Cemetery. And it's very powerful to see rows and rows and rows of white crosses stretch out over the hill. Now, just imagine if you walked up to that scene, and above, on the top of every one of those crosses that you see, it was simply written, "Fool." Fool. Because there's no hope here. This is utterly foolish. There's no reason why this should give you any hope, any honor, any remembrance. If Christ has not been raised, then that becomes meaningless, empty, in vain. What's even worse, it's not just that our faith is in vain. Here's a scary thought. Our sin still counts. Verse 17. Again, the end. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You are still fully guilty of all the wrongdoing of your life." And why should that be scary? Because of the punishment of that. Romans 3:23. "For the wages of sin is death." There's no hope, and our sin still counts. I don't know if any of you have ever had the joy of a bill showing up in the mail that you thought you had paid. In moving here last year, and then over the course of this year, we have had the joy a few times of receiving medical bills from our old insurance, and they show up and we thought they were completely covered under our old policy, only to have them show up again. And I have been living for months as if they didn't exist, only to have them pop up and, yay, surprise, confetti. You get to pay. How about when you step across the line into eternity to find out you are fully guilty of all of it? It is unpaid. That is what is true. If Jesus Christ is not raised this morning, then it is all to your account. You think that would be terrifying enough, but here's an even more personal loss. Look at verse 18. It's not just that our faith is in vain, our sin still counts. Think about this. Our loved ones are lost. "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." In one fell swoop, friends, if the resurrection is not true, I have just robbed you of the greatest comfort You will know. Why? Because of all the people that you have known and who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, then all I could tell you this morning is they are gone forever. You will never see them again. You will never have the comfort of their joy. All you know is they're gone forever. And I wish I could tell you it was gone to a happy place, but no, gone to eternal judgment. This is the most personal, awful thing that I can think of. They're just gone. And there's no hope. That's kind of an unbearable thought, isn't it? Where does that leave us, friends, today? If Christ is not raised, if the King has not risen, our faith is in vain. We're still in our sins. There's no hope for anyone who has gone on before us. Whoever you were hoping to see again, forget it. It's all over. So where are we left? Well, we're left with a very pathetic kind of life. Our lives are pathetic. Look at 15:19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. We are the biggest fools in the world. We are those who have mortgaged everything on a bum deal. It leaves us in just a place of utter despair. Imagine if, you know, you go to the hospital and you're going to have a kid, and Dan, this may be way too personal, so Dan's here and he and Becky sure are expecting, but imagine that you have the baby, and it's the day you're going to leave the hospital, and they get the wheelchair for your bride, and or you know, you get to sit there, and they bring the baby to you, and they put the baby in your arms. They make sure 1,500 times you have the right car seat, and you're headed for the door of the maternity ward, and right before you go out, above the double doors, before they push the button and they open up, it just says, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." Because that's our life if Christ has not been raised. That's it. Anybody ready for some good news? I am. Because verse 20 is the best contrast in Scripture. When Paul gets to this point, out of laying out the hopelessness, he says, "But I'm telling you, the King is risen. The King is alive." He says, verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." And this truth just explodes. And I love what it says. He is the first fruits. And you think, what in the world does that mean? Think of a security deposit. Think of installment. You put a security deposit down to guarantee the reality of what's to come. You lay down a certain amount, and it is the guarantee that what you have done will bring forth what has been promised. Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead becomes the promise that if He lives, we're going to live too. I had a very funny illustration of this happen just 2 days ago. I was working out in my yard, and I kind of exhausted myself, and it was right around lunch, and I walk in up onto our back porch, and I sit down. I'm just kind of catching my breath. And all of a sudden, the back screen door opens up, and there's my son, Ben. And Ben says, "Hey, Dad." And he goes like this, and he throws a piece of cheese at me. And literally, it's this just square hunk of Colby cheese. And I caught it, and he says, "Hey, Dad, there's more. Mom's making lunch." And he walked off. And in that moment, I knew I had my illustration. I was just like, there it is, the security deposit, the chunk. And it's basically like, slap, cheese, there's more to come. There's more to come. And I know that's ridiculous, but friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the real, tangible, actual evidence that there is hope for life beyond this grave, that if Christ lives, we're going to live because He made it through. We will one day make it through. This is the proof and the security of what's to come. Friends, we have some things because of Christ's resurrection. First of all, we have the fact of it. Friends, Jesus Christ is alive. The greatest minds in this world have been trying to keep Him in the grave since it happened, and no one's done it yet. No one can. We have the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it proves to all of us what? That He is exactly who He claimed to be. He is the Son of God because He rose from the grave. Think of that great verse, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. Jesus is the life. He rose from the dead. In fact, His personhood becomes the very means by which you and I are saved. Think of Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe what? Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. We have the fact of the resurrection. And that fact leads to what? Well, we don't just have a fact, we have faith. We have the kind of faith that can hold you in the midst of the crazy of this world. Some of us have been overwhelmed by the loss of life and the tragic nature of this virus that we're under, how it's disrupted everything. How do you hang in there? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:11-13. Paul's in prison. He's facing his imminent death. And he says this, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." Paul looked at the risen Lord Jesus Christ and said, "My life is in Him. All that I am is in Him, and therefore I can trust Him with all of it." Paul also wrote in Romans 8:38-39, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We've been in a bit of a debate at our house these last 2 weeks. We've been doing, like you, I'm sure, we've been doing a lot of yard work. And we're kind of like rearranging things and stuff. And the debate has been, what do we do with our trampoline? Now, why this is a significant debate is that this trampoline is almost like a family member. We've had it for 11 or 12 years. It's gone through 4 mats, have been replaced and purchased again. And we gave up on the spring covers. Just if you go through, it's your own fault. But the thing is, the metal work is finally starting to rust pretty good. And we're wondering how safe it is. And at this moment, believe it or not, the verdict is that we're going to keep it a little bit longer. Like, we still feel like if people come over, they jump on it. Even though they might die, they jump on it. It's great. But the thing is, it holds so many memories and experiences. And for me as a dad, probably the ones I love the most are, as our kids have all grown, like the trampoline was a rite of passage, and we all would get up there together, and I would lay in the middle of that thing, and they try to jump over me, and I try to take out their legs like a good dad. It's awesome. And we would play up there. And I got to tell you, though, as each one of them got big enough to actually be on the trampoline, you know, not so tiny that they're just going to launch off like a pinball, but they're just in that in-between stage. And I can remember Ben being like this, and Kendra and Jake and even Alex and all the way up to Kelsey. Like, I remember there's always been this moment where I could see the panic in their face. As they're up there with the rest of us, they can't get their footing. They can't control where they're going. And this is not fun for them. They're scared. They're jostled. And at this moment, I can tell you with almost every one of them, I can remember grabbing them, swinging them up, and putting them on my shoulders. And suddenly, I am bouncing around. And some of you are like, that's not safe. Well, who cares? I'm the parent. Anyway, you know. But I've got them on my shoulders, and suddenly, the look of panic is gone, and now they are laughing as I lay waste to the rest of their siblings, and they're above it all. experiencing this with confidence in Dad. And they've forgotten what they're in the middle of. Friends, we have faith that the one who has gone through everything and gone through death and who has come out the other side, we rest on His shoulder. Our life is now found in Christ, and we are kept and we are held, and nothing can separate us from His love. There is nothing in this world and through death and in the life to come that can unseat us anymore. We have faith in what our Savior's done. We have fact. We have faith. Another outcome of verse 20 is that we have probably something so powerful. We have forgiveness. Romans 4:25 says this, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification." Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't happen, if it's not attached to sin, then this is not a day to celebrate. It is one thing to say, Jesus is alive, He is risen, great. But if He doesn't pay for our sins, then this hasn't done anything. But He dies for our transgressions. He's raised for our justification. And it is so awesome because Christ's resurrection is the validation of His victory over sin. For the wages of sin is death. Here's the problem. He's not dead. He's alive. So He's paid the price. I love what it says in Acts 5:30 through 31. Peter said this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance from Israel to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Friends, the fact that Christ is alive means I am forgiven. You want to hear a glorious thought? If I could show you the ledger book of my life, the spiritual ledger book of my life, the measure of my own righteousness today, I would be terrified to show it to you. I would, because I know what I am. I know what I've done. And the shame and the fear of my sin is so real and so tangible. But look, can I tell you, if I opened the book before you, I would cringe, but then you would just look and you would read one thing. Christ. That's all that's in my book. That is all that's in my book. The fact is, when I enter through the door of death at the end of my life, whether it is tomorrow or whether it's when I'm 98, can't imagine that, but if I make it, there is nothing to my account but Jesus. That is the power of the resurrection, because He is the one who is on the other side of the veil. We have forgiveness of sins, friends. That is part of the resurrection. And if we have forgiveness of sins, the last thing I would celebrate with you today is that means we have forever. We have forever. I quoted this at the end of our time on Friday night, but it's so good. You know it with me. If you're in your home, you can say it along with me if you want. It's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." Can I tell you what this means to me? And I back up into the hopelessness. It means that no one we have loved who has died with Christ is lost. None. Your grandma, your dad, your mom, that uncle or aunt, that cousin, that unborn baby who never drew breath in this life, none of them are lost because of the power of the resurrection. Somebody out there say amen to that. We have not lost them. They are kept by the power of God forever. We are not lost. If our life is with Christ, we have not only been raised with Him, we will reign with Him throughout eternity. This is the promise of the resurrection, gang. Because the King is risen, we have everything. We have hope. We have life. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. This slight momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Friends, here's the thing. It is not unusual for us today to fear the reality of a virus. We're watching it take actual life. We're seeing it change our lives. Maybe it has suddenly made you aware of a quavering, shaky faith. Maybe suddenly everything seems a little bit more precious and tangible to you. But I've got to tell you here today, friends, that because Jesus Christ is alive, you can live today. You can smile today. You should eat chocolate today. There should be jelly beans going down today. There should be joy and hugs. And even if you're sitting there alone, you're not alone. The risen Christ is alive and His Spirit is with you and you're His forever. And whether anything happens during this season or at any point, you can live. And if it's hard, that's okay. It's not going to take away the promise. And at the end of the day, we will be with Him forever. So what does that mean? It means we have hope. I read this quote a long time ago, and I wanted to close with it because this is what it means to have the risen King. It means to have hope. Someone said, "Hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. Hope motivates when discouragement comes. Hope energizes when the body is tired. Hope sweetens while bitterness bites. Hope sings when all melodies are gone. Hope believes when evidence is eliminated. Hope listens for answers when no one is talking. Hope climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. Hope endures hardship when no one is caring. Hope smiles confidently when no one is laughing. Hope reaches for answers when no one is asking. Hope presses toward victory when no one is encouraging. Hope dares to give when no one is sharing. Hope brings the victory when no one is winning." He is risen. So we have hope. Let's pray. Oh God, we today, in the face of a trembling world, proclaim that You have sent Your Son to die for us, the Lamb of God, the One who has taken our place. But that Lamb has been raised to newness of life, life forevermore. He is the risen King. And He's ours. And God, in the face of a despair far beyond a virus this morning, the despair of sin and death, we have hope. We have a risen King. And so, God, today we would celebrate. We would rejoice and we would be a people with hope. God, may You be glorified throughout this world. May many today come to know You as their Lord and Savior. And we will give You the glory. In Your name, amen.